Hi, I'm Paul Perreault, co-host of Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig von Busick. On behalf of Craig, I want to thank you for listening to our weekly show of news and prayer. Feel free to share this with others. Plus, you can find out more or listen to past shows at our show page on myfaithradio.com. Thanks for joining us for this week's Grace and Truth.
Today, we are here in a moment of unity in our state without ill will to say it's time to move the flag from the Capitol grounds. There will be some in our state who see this as a sad moment. I respect that. But know this, for good and for bad, whether it is on the State House grounds or in a museum, the flag will always be a part of the soil of South Carolina. This is a moment in which we can say that that flag, while an integral part of our past, does not represent the future of our great state.
The words of South Carolina Governor Nikki Haley this past Monday as she addressed the issue of the Confederate flag, which is still on the grounds of the state capitol in South Carolina. Hi, I'm Paul Perreault. This is Grace and Truth with Dr. Craig von Busick, who is our host, and looking at the news, but more than just looking at it, prayerfully looking at the news. That's what we try to do every week here on Grace and Truth. And Craig, this is amazing what is happening, and it's not just there in South Carolina. It's just kind of a wave going across the nation.
Well, that's absolutely right. And Paul, the reason is that the alleged shooter that took the lives of these people at Emmanuel Baptist Church there in Charleston had pictures of himself on the internet with the Confederate flag and with other racist flags, for example, the apartheid-era flag from South Africa. And so what has happened is that there's a direct correlation between the symbolism that he showed in these photographs, and then when you tie that into what he wrote, which now the Justice Department, they're still considering it, but anonymous sources have reported and leaked that the Justice Department is going to bring hate crimes charges against the shooter, and this will then make it a federal case, which more than likely will be a death penalty case. And so you're talking about quite a bit of symbolism that is attached to what has taken place here. And I think what has happened is that it's a tipping point moment in the United States. There is this argument, as we've talked about before, on the one side between people who say that the battle flag from the Civil War in the South is a Confederate flag that is a part of their history and a part of Southern culture. Then there are others who would say that that flag represents racist slaveholding, which permeated in this country from the time of Jamestown until the end of the Civil War. And then it also represents the Jim Crow racism and segregation and hatred that took place through the Ku Klux Klan and other racist groups, not only in the South, but throughout the United States, in the 100-plus years after the Civil War, really all the way up to our present day. And so what happens in a free society is that we have to make moral judgments as a people. We, the people, have to make moral judgments, and we have to decide, yes, there is freedom of speech that is protected under our Constitution, but that doesn't mean that there are not responsibilities and there is not speech that goes over the line from freedom of speech to hate speech and to promoting violence. And it is believed by many people that the time has come to address these symbols from the past. So, for example, Paul, when I was in seminary at Regent University in Virginia, I had a discussion with one of my fellow students from South Carolina, and this would have been in the mid-1990s, and he was defending displaying the Confederate flag, the stars and bars that we're all so familiar with, and I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question. If you're in favor of that, would you also be in favor of your neighbors displaying a Nazi swastika? And he looked at me kind of shocked and said, well, no, I mean, that would be awful. And I said, well, let's look behind those symbols. What do they stand for? The Nazi flag stood for the Aryan race being the master race. It was all about racism. The Confederate flag, you had to be slaveholding in order to be a state in the Confederate States of America. In fact, their Constitution called themselves the slaveholding Confederate States of America. And so their flag stood for racist slavery. I said, what's the difference? And he looked at me and he said, wow, I think I need to rethink this. And I think what's happening across America in light of this horrible tragedy is that people are starting to rethink this and say, okay, there is a place for remembering these symbols, but that place is not necessarily at the State House or in front of a school or someplace like that that is a public situation where there are all kinds of different people, red and yellow, black and white. Though there might be a segment of that society that looks at that as their culture and their heritage, there are a lot of people in that society who look at that symbol as racist and hateful, and that's what's going on in our country today. So we wanted to go ahead and play a quote here from Reverend Norval Goff. He spoke at the Emmanuel Baptist Church at the memorial service last weekend and shared from his heart what people in their community are dealing with in the light of this tragedy.
It has been tough. It's been rough. Some of us have been downright angry. But through it all, God has sustained us. There's a time and place for everything. And now it's a time for us to focus on the nine families. At this time, we need to be in solidarity and praying for families and our communities around this state and particularly in Charleston.
Amazing words. He's a powerful speaker, Norval Goff, who was again speaking this past weekend at the Emmanuel AME Church, the site of the shootings a couple of Wednesdays ago. Craig, as I look back in the past week and a half since the shootings, unlike places like Ferguson, unlike Baltimore and other locations, something very different has happened in the last week.
That's absolutely true. And you see this on Facebook and you've seen this in the news, where the Charleston community came together, again, red and yellow, black and white, and said, not here, not in 2015 and not in our city. We're not going to tolerate this. We're coming together in unity to say this is something of the past and we must put it behind us. And I absolutely applaud Reverend Goff and his words. I absolutely applaud the people of Charleston and those who traveled from all across the country to be in solidarity with this message that racial hatred has no place in our country and we must stand up to it. And this is an amazing thing that's now reverberating across the country, Paul. As we look, we mentioned earlier that Republican Governor Nikki Haley stood up and really changed her political position on this after this tragedy and has called for the removal of that Confederate battle flag from State House grounds. And there's momentum in South Carolina from politicians across the state for flags and Confederate symbols to be removed from public displays both there and in other states. Some other examples, in Alabama, Governor Robert Bentley ordered the immediate removal this last Wednesday of four different Confederate banners, including the battle flag, from an 88-foot-tall memorial that stands at the Capitol entrance nearest the governor's office. Those flags were taken down immediately. In Mississippi, leaders of the Republican-controlled state are divided on whether to alter the Mississippi flag, which has the Confederate battle flag as its upper left-hand corner. But U.S. Senator Roger Wicker joined State House Speaker Philip Gunn on Wednesday in saying that the emblem is offensive and must be removed. Mississippi voters had voted in 2001, 2-1, to keep the flag, but Governor Phil Bryant supported those election results. But Lieutenant Governor Tate Reeves said Tuesday that he thinks voters should decide on any changes. At the same time, both United States senators from Mississippi came out in opposition and said it's time for the flag to be changed. In Kentucky, Republican U.S. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell said last week that his state must remove a statue of Jefferson Davis, the president of the Confederate States of America, from the state capitol rotunda. He said that the statue stands a few paces away from Abraham Lincoln and that Davis moved to Mississippi, and Kentucky never officially joined the Confederacy. He suggested a better place for the statue would be in the Kentucky State History Museum. So we're seeing that in states like Maryland. Governor Larry Hogan's press secretary said the Republican leader opposes the use of the Confederate flag on the state's license plates. That also took place in North Carolina, in Virginia, and other places. In Tennessee, both Democratic and Republican lawmakers called for a bust of Nathan Bedford Forrest, Confederate general and an early leader of the Ku Klux Klan, to be removed from an alcove outside the Senate chambers at the State House and once again be moved into a museum so as to remember the history, but to not put it in such a prominent place that gives it undue honor. And then in Washington, D.C., in the Capitol's Statuary Hall, each state gets to appoint two statues, and Jefferson Davis's statue stands as a representative of Mississippi. And so Senate Democratic leader Harry Reid of Nevada said that, quote, "I think that it would be an important time that we look at some of the statues that are here." So across the country and in our nation's capital, we're seeing this shift that is happening not only in people's thinking, but now publicly as lawmakers are starting to move to have some of these Confederate symbols taken out of places of honor and put rather into museums, which is actually an appropriate place to remember what happened in our history.
Craig, when we talk, you're calling from North Carolina. We're talking in your North Carolina.
Yes.
Up here in the upper Midwest, here in the Twin Cities, where our Faith Radio headquarters are, in Minneapolis, there's a lake, and its name is Lake Calhoun, named for former Vice President and former South Carolina Senator John Calhoun, who helped get Fort Snelling established up this way in a major military fort in the area. But he also was a staunch supporter of slavery, and there's been a petition drive for that lake to be renamed.
Yes. Calhoun was considered almost the engine behind slavery and was one of the leading proponents who said, listen, if the North is going to impose its views on us, we should withdraw and create our own country. And so Calhoun, he was a lightning rod for slavery. And this is something that each municipality, each local area, each state is going to have to consider. And there will be debate that will go back and forth on this, because it's going back to what I said before. It's between that feeling that this is a part of our history and our heritage on the one hand, but then a feeling on the part of many others who say, it doesn't matter. That history was back then. It was wrong. We had to fight a war where hundreds of thousands of people died and others suffered as a result of that. And we need to learn our lessons and say, we're not going to glorify that. We'll remember it, but we're not going to glorify that. So I think this is happening, and it's going to continue to happen for the in the coming years as a result of this tragedy.
So for that very reason, because there's going to be a lot of debate, because there's going to be a lot of back and forth, definitely an issue not only this weekend, but continually over the next few years, probably keep in prayer that cooler heads prevail.
That's right.
Well, we'll be back in just a few moments, and kind of a sad note as another major leader within the church has suffered a failure, but there's lessons to be learned and also prayer to be done. We'll be right back.
War.
The U.S. and its allies stepping up the fight against ISIS.
Crime. Unrest. Epidemics.
An individual has been diagnosed with Ebola in the United States.
When you watch the news, do you shake your head in despair, or do you bow your head in prayer? In the book Praying the News, journalist Craig Von Busick and Wendy Griffith invite you to see watching the news as an opportunity to go to prayer with confidence that God is at work, and not as a time to give in to fear and despair. Bad news is no match for the good news of God's kingdom. Praying the News by Craig Van Busick and Wendy Griffith, published by Revell. More information on Praying the News and other books by Craig Van Busick can be found on the Grace and Truth page at myfaithradio.com.
We're back. This is Grace and Truth on Faith Radio. I'm Paul Perreault, and Grace and Truth is the weekly show with Dr. Craig Von Busick. And Craig, it was a sad week over another weekend issue that came up, where a major pastor in America, suffering a moral failing, has resigned from the pastorate. I'm going to let you kind of express the information from there, because it is a very, very difficult situation.
Well, you're right, Paul, and this is also sad because it is the grandson of Billy Graham. Tullian Chavijan has resigned from his pulpit at Coral Ridge Presbyterian, which, of course, is a very high-profile church in South Florida, after admitting that he had an affair. And he released the following statement, and I want to read part of this to you, and then also, out of fairness, I want to read part of the statement that his wife also released to the Washington Post. Chavijan said, "I resigned from my position at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church today due to ongoing marital issues. As many of you know, I returned from a trip a few months back and discovered that my wife was having an affair. Heartbroken and devastated, I informed our church leadership and requested a sabbatical to focus exclusively on my marriage and family, but as her affair continued, we separated. Sadly and embarrassingly, I subsequently sought comfort in a friend and developed an inappropriate relationship myself. Last week, I was approached by our church leaders, and they asked me about my own affair. I admitted to it, and it was decided that the best course of action would be for me to resign." He goes on to say, "Both my wife and I are heartbroken over our actions, and we ask you to pray for us and our family that God would give us the grace we need to weather this heart-wrenching storm." Chavijan has been married to his wife, Kim, since 1994. They have three children. His wife, Kim, then sent a follow-up message to the Washington Post on Monday morning, and she said, quote, "The statement reflected my husband's opinions, but not my own." So there's obviously a difference here of what went on behind the scenes. She goes on to say, "Please respect the privacy of my family at this time. Thank you. I do thank everyone for the outpouring of love for my family as well during this difficult time. And we appreciate all the prayers and support we are receiving." So Rob Pacienza, executive pastor at Coral Ridge, provided the following statement. "Several days ago, Pastor Tullian admitted to moral failure. Acknowledging his actions disqualify him from continuing to serve as senior pastor or preach from the pulpit, and resigned, effective immediately. We are saddened by this news, but are working with and assisting Pastor Tullian and his family to help them through this difficult time." So this is it's actually the fourth pastor in the last 2.5 years to have this kind of moral failure in a megachurch in that part of the country there in Florida.
That's true.
According to Christianity Today, three other Florida megachurch pastors have resigned over adultery in the last 3 years. David Lovelace, head pastor of Discovery Church, relinquished his pastoral duties at the Orlando megachurch in 2013. 6 months before that, Summit Church's Isaac Hunter and the Gathering Place's Sam Hinn also resigned. Now, a lot of people are pointing to the irony of Billy Graham's grandson having this problem, because Billy Graham had set up what's known as the Billy Graham rule during his ministry, and that rule was that he would never meet, eat, or travel with a woman alone. The Billy Graham rule is still discussed today among evangelicals, but some wonder whether it has hurt women from climbing in evangelical leadership, and that was brought out in an article by Marvin Alasky from World Magazine. He points out no rule prevents adultery, but he points to the Graham rule as something that has helped a lot of people over the years. But he says a double irony is that last month the magazine Graham founded, Christianity Today, ran an article in its blog, Hermeneutics, H-E-R-Meneutics, criticizing the Graham rule. The article was called "Sexed Up Culture Ruined Healthy Male-Female Work Relationships," and it noted that this rule was a strategy to protect his marriage and to avoid even the appearance of an inappropriate relation. But writer Haley Gray Scott reported problems such as, quote, "The first female vice president of a Christian organization confessed she missed out on opportunities to advance her projects because the president made business decisions over lunch, and he promised his wife he wouldn't eat lunch alone with women. And that was actually, she said, enough to make her want to quit her job. And so throughout the years, there have been women who have said, while we understand this rule, we think that there must be some way to have the rule in place while we're not compromising the opportunities for women who need to communicate and sometimes need to communicate in a private type of setting. So, Paul, when I served as an associate pastor in a church, I know that there are times where there is no way that you cannot have private meeting with a woman for whatever reason. That person may be in a position of leadership, it may be a counseling type of setting, but in our situation, the way that we did this is that the secretary of the church was in an office adjoining the pastor's offices, and in any meeting, the doors were always open, and that secretary was always there. So there was a level of privacy, and you know, we had the secretary sign non-disclosure agreements that, you know, anything that might be heard, she could not say outside of the church, and that gave us the opportunity to have a little bit of privacy while also having a sense of accountability. And I think that's the balancing act that in this modern age, you know, Billy Graham's rule was from the 1950s and 60s, where it was a much different world. Now there are as many women in ministry as there are men, and so there has to be some way to have the Billy Graham rule, but have it augmented and updated to fit the modern era.
That's what Marvin Alasky was pointing to in his last paragraph of that article. He said, it's a simple starting point suggestion, but yes, it really needs to be thought through. You know, think outside the area of ministry, though. How many workplaces are in a situation where you have more women involved in higher levels of the organization? It really is not just a ministry thing, but as a church, as people of God, we got to work through this issue and actually work through some hard issues, too, in the whole realm of male-female relations.
Well, you've absolutely hit the nail on the head, and this is going to be the ongoing challenge for not only ministries, but as you said, for people of faith who want to walk in accountability. They want to have those safety measures there. I saw a pastor from California who wrote on this whole tragedy here with Tullian and his wife, Kim, and he said he has an app on his computer that it sends every day, it sends all of the websites that he looks at during the day in an email to his wife.
Wow.
Yeah. And he said, what that does is it makes me think twice before I look at any website, knowing that my wife is going to see a report of everything that I'm looking at online. That's just one example of how we can be accountable as men and women of God. But we do need to pray for Tullian and Kim, for their family, for Coral Ridge, and for others who are going through this kind of tragedy. Because sadly, I know it's affected my life. There have been ministers that I've known who have fallen in this area, both male and female. And so this is something that the church needs to address, and once again, we need to be praying.
Could you lead us in prayer right now, because we're running out of time?
Father, we just lift all these things up to you right now. We do pray for Tullian and Kim Chavijan, Lord God, for their families, for their family, and for Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church as they move forward from this place. We pray for healing, and we pray for restoration, but Lord, we also pray that these things would be dealt with so that there's not this problem in the future, Lord God. Father, we also pray once again for the 9 families in Charleston, South Carolina who have suffered this tragedy. We also pray for our political leaders as they're making choices regarding the Confederate flag and symbols. Lord, we ask that you would give us all wisdom. Give our leaders wisdom, and let us move forward in a spirit of grace and truth, which is what Jesus demonstrated while he was here on earth. Help us to model that in our lives, both personally and publicly. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, Craig, thanks again for joining us, and hope to talk to you again soon.
Okay, thank you, Paul.
That was Dr. Craig Von Busick, our host here on Grace and Truth on Faith Radio. Now, there's a lot more we could have talked about this week. There's a lot of things that happened in the last few days, terror attacks overseas, 2 Supreme Court rulings, major ones, one regarding the Obamacare, the Affordable Health Care Act, another one regarding same-sex marriage that came down. And I followed a lot of the tweets in the news feeds and a lot of despair, a lot of commentary. I mean, you know, a lot of noise. and maybe a lot of despair. Maybe these weren't the decisions you were hoping for. Well, regardless, we're called to be people of prayer. That's why Craig wrote the book with Wendy Griffith called Praying the News. Not looking at the news in despair, but going to God in prayer when the news comes up. So find out more about that at our show page. Go to myfaithradio.com under shows, look for Grace and Truth. I'm Paul Perreault. On behalf of Dr. Craig Von Busick, remember, as you view the news, bow your head and pray the news with grace and truth.